Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, gentlemen. How's everyone doing tonight? I want to welcome to Thursday Night Men's Study. Always good to see your smiling faces. I want to welcome you who are tuning in online. Hopefully the transmission's going well tonight and you get to hear the message clearly and you get to worship and learn with us. So let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence tonight, Lord. We pray that your will be done, Father. We pray that you would open up our hearts, Lord. Help us to hear what we need to hear from you, Father. Speak to our hearts individually, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we will grow to love one another as our love in you increases, Father, that we would serve and bless our fellow man, Father, lift up their needs to you, Lord, and just be your arms and legs, hands and feet on this earth, Father, as we reach out to those around us, Father. I want to lift up these requests, Lord. I want to lift up our brother Ed Jeffers, Father, and I just pray for a miracle in his body, Father. We pray for healing from the stroke, Lord. We pray for help eating and speaking, Lord, walking, just everything that he needs to touch, Father. We pray you be with him, Lord, that he would feel your presence, and he would just, his days would go quickly, Father, and that he would just be filled with your love and your presence in his situation. Father, I want to lift up this request for Ivory Porter, who's in the hospital for 7 days with pneumonia and low sodium. Father's a friend of Joe's. We just pray you be with him, Father. I pray that he feels your presence, Lord. I pray for healing for the pneumonia. And I pray for wisdom for the doctors, Father. And I just pray that he would just feel your presence and he would know your desire for his life, Father, and your healing power. Our brother Tom would like us to pray for Friday night evangelism. Lord, we just lift up the many men and women who go out there so faithfully, so regularly, Father, just proclaiming your word, Father, and all the different venues, but specifically at the Huntington Beach Pier, Father. We just pray that you just continue to lay your anointing upon these men and women, Father, and just continue to give them boldness, Father, and help them to just to love every person they see wander down that street, Father. I pray for the people who wander on the pier and in that patio area, Father. We just pray that their hearts would be prepared, that your Holy Spirit would just be speaking to them even now, Father, getting them ready for their encounter this week with the faithful who go out there and sharing your truth, Father. And we just pray that the seeds would be planted, doors would be open, Father, and that the souls would truly come to know you, Father, that they would know the peace and the love that only you can give, Father, and the salvation that's through no other. Paul would like us to lift up his youngest daughter. She has some marital problems and health issues, Lord. We pray for both of those things, Father. We just pray for healing in that marriage, Father. We just pray that both husband and wife would just be on their knees, Father, seeking help from you, Father, your guidance, Father, and that they would just purpose in their hearts to love their spouses through the problems that they're facing, Father, to love unselfishly as you have taught us, Lord. And we also pray for the health issues that his daughter's going through, Father. We pray for healing for her. We just pray your presence in her life, Father, that she would feel your touch, Father. And again, we just lift up this evening to you, Lord. We pray your blessing on this night in Jesus' name.
Wow. So, John chapter 6 tonight. It's funny, I was studying for, what was it, Friday night or Monday night? One of those two, you know, teach at Refuge Recovery, when Shaddy hit me up, you know, can you cover for me at the men's study on Thursday? And I was like, sure. And I think I wanted to say, like, so you're teaching, you know, like the chapter I was teaching, like, next at Refuge Recovery, which I think is Galatians 4. I was going to say, it's Galatians 4, right? But I asked him, and he said, John 6. 1 through 21, and I was like, oh, man, there's a part of me that I love this chapter. My favorite verse in all the Bible is in this chapter, but it's not in the section that we're going to be in tonight, but you'll probably hear it because I quote it all the time. But John, the Gospel of John is probably, if you were to ask me, like, what's my favorite verse in the Bible, what's my favorite book or whatever, it'd be like, the Bible, you know, it's just the whole thing. But there are certain things that Jesus said about himself, about his word, about the spirit, that connect himself, the word, wind, breath, spirit. Like Paul said, the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. There are things, certain things that Jesus said that I just, man, I would love to have been there when he said it. But you can get it. You can get the same impact by reading his word because it's his word that is alive, right? And so probably tell you what that verse is, huh? John 6:63, where Jesus says, it's the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. I love that there is life in the word of God. Amen. So let's get into it then. John chapter 6, we're going to just jump right in at verse 1. And I'm going to do a little bit of reading. We're going to go all the way down to verse 21, and then we'll dive in. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Verse 15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea of toward Capernaum. It was dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you for these men that have come out tonight, Lord. Thank you that your word is alive. Thank you that you always have something to teach us, Lord, through your living water, the living word of God. We're so thankful that you've given us the provision to know you. Lord, we want to know you more tonight, Lord. So will you open our eyes to see wondrous things from your word? Holy Spirit, be our teacher. We give you this night, Lord. Maybe we be forever changed by your beautiful word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So one thing we know for sure about the Gospel of John is that in writing this gospel, he wants the reader, John wants the reader to, and really, truly, as you know, the Holy Spirit giving John the mind and the heart, recounting all these events from his perspective. and writing them down. Things Jesus said, all that he witnessed, and what he learned, and most importantly, what he experienced with Jesus as a disciple of Jesus. John wants you and I, the readers, to know who Jesus is, in case you haven't noticed already up to this point. In fact, he tells us, and you know from probably the introduction to this gospel, at this time, we'd like to ask you to silence your cell phones. And anyway, sorry. I'm distracted easily. Squirrel, shiny metal phone. I think it was Mike Raines that introduced the Gospel of John, you know, John pulls out in chapter one, he pulls no punches really, and he just pulls out straight up. He tells us what, that Jesus was and is the Word, right? That the Word was God and is God, and he became flesh and dwelt among us, right? And if you've been following along up to this point, you've definitely already seen Jesus revealing himself to people, revealing who he is. In fact, back in chapter 5, when the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, remember that? He said to the religious leaders, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." And over in chapter 20, you don't have to turn there, but chapter 20, verse 30, it says, Jesus performed many other signs, many other than all the things recorded up to that point, in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That you may believe. And it's for you to decide, right? It's for you to decide. It's for me to decide. Who is he? But Jesus came that you may believe in him and have life in his name. The purpose for John's gospel clearly spelled out. God saw fit to have John's writings come from a place of more of like giving evidence for the deity of Jesus, and some of the most profound things Jesus ever said are in this book, and more specifically, the seven I am statements of Jesus, which we won't look at that tonight. But if you remember in John chapter 4, when speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, right, when she says, "I know when Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything," and Jesus says, "What? I, the one speaking to you, am he." Now, as we, amen, man, that's where the, hallelujah, yeah. Now, as we dive into the scene here in chapter 6, we're going to see Jesus perform a couple of amazing miracles. So far in John, we've seen three. We saw Jesus turn water into wine at the wedding of Cana in chapter 2, and we saw him heal a nobleman's son in chapter 4, and in chapter 5, you saw the man who had an infirmity, it says, we believe, most people believe paralysis. For 38 years, he healed the guy and he walked. We've seen Jesus heal him. And so remember Nicodemus, when he went to Jesus at night and he said, "We know you're from God, because otherwise you wouldn't be able to do the things you've done. We know you're from God." And all the miracles of Jesus testify to who he is, who he was and who he is. So with that in mind, let's dive in and look back at verse 1 with me. It says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near." Now we know from Mark chapter 6 that in this scene, Jesus says to his disciples, come away, come by yourselves, come aside by yourselves, excuse me, to a deserted place and rest a while. It says, "For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities, from all the cities. Imagine this. They arrived before them and came together to him. So this huge crowd is just pressing these guys, the disciples and Jesus. And because it's near Passover, Jerusalem and the surrounding areas would have been like just popping, jumping with people, jam-packed with people for the Passover. And from everywhere. And then Mark tells us, Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So we know from that chapter that he was also teaching. But we see his heart when he sees the people. Look at verse, well, really quick. This tells us the heart of Jesus and how he sees the crowds. He loves them. He cares for them. Disciples, on the other hand, another story, but look at verse 5. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude, this is back in our chapter here, John 6, seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. I didn't really think about this till right before I got here, but that verse right there, that phrase, he himself knew what he would do. If we would just know that in certain situations in our lives, if we would just, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's gonna do. I don't, and I freak out about that, and he knows that too. But he himself knew. This he said to test him. He wasn't saying, Philip, oh my gosh, how are we gonna feed all these people? I don't know what to do. It wasn't, he was just like, so what do you think about this? And Philip answered him, verse 7, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. This is where it gets interesting. If you're tracking with Jesus from our vantage point, right, knowing the story, having the full story, being on this side of the cross and the resurrection and having the four Gospels and having our New Testament and, a whole bunch of these, knowing a whole bunch that these disciples didn't know at the time, right? They're just in the thick of it, long day, much more ministry for them, and they're just tired and are way out of their depth in a situation facing a huge need way beyond their ability to meet, right? And so I want you to imagine that, if you can, that you're one of these disciples. Forget everything that you think you know about what they were thinking in this scene and what might have been going through their minds and their hearts, and forget that you know the outcome of the situation, okay? If you can do that, just erase it. But you're just there. Put yourself in the scene. You're one of the disciples trying to follow what Jesus is doing here. Like, what is going on here? And you expect us to go buy enough food for all these people? I mean, that's like a half a year's wages wouldn't even pay for enough for, them to have a little bit. But you're just there, and there's at least 5,000 people, probably closer to 15,000 if they counted the women and children, right? And you've been with Jesus, following him all day, and this giant pack of people is just, they're just right on your tail, and Jesus' tail, and everywhere that you go. And but I imagine they weren't being quiet like little docile sheep either, right? I mean, this is a lot of people pressing in. I'm pretty sure there was commotion. They're probably crying out. They were asking for Jesus to do things, probably shouting out, "Heal my daughter, do this, do that, teacher, rabbi, master," different thing, who knows. But I imagine that they're not quiet. And not only are they pressing in and everywhere, but they're just, probably the disciples are just like sensory overload, like so many people. And I can't even make out what they're all saying. We just know they're just everywhere we go, and there's a lot of need, and so they're probably stirred up emotionally for a lot of different reasons. They're looking at Jesus and to you, right? They're looking at Jesus, they're looking to you because you're his disciple, and you're completely overwhelmed. You're like, man, What are we going to do here, right? You just want to chill, like Jesus said, come away to a quiet place and rest a while. And you're like, when are we doing that? And there's all these people there, you know? Lord, do something with these people, right? And but just when you think he's going to send them away so that they can go home and rest, and you can rest with Jesus, Jesus being the shepherd that he is, you catch him looking out at this enormous crowd of people. And that you wish would leave, right? You catch him looking out at them, and you see something in his eyes. The Holy Spirit caused Mark to capture it. He's looking at them with compassion because he sees them like Matthew also captures for us. He's looking at them. Matthew says, while Jesus was going around healing everybody of sickness and disease and demon possession, and you know, multitudes were following him everywhere, Matthew said, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Do you and I see people that way? Even if their motives are out of place, right? Even if they're just a mess and causing you and your ministry team, you know, to just roll your eyes and sigh and take a deep breath, like, man, just look up and, Lord, I can't do this right now. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. Do something, Lord, right? You do something. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Jesus, thank God I'm not the only one that's been there. Jesus knew the crowds were only following him for the miracles he did. Got to keep this in mind. Jesus knew that, right? Maybe even hoping to get some more food or just hanging on the edge of his coattails, trailing and tracking the disciples, seeking hope. Man, they're seeking hope. They're seeking something, something that Jesus can do for them. And just a little bit later on in the same chapter, a bunch of them are going to leave him, turn around and not follow him anymore because some hard things he says. Not so popular anymore after that, you know. A lot of those same people, they're just going to walk away and follow him no more because many of them were never following him in the first place for the right reasons. Jesus knows this is coming. He knows their hearts. They don't want him. They don't want him. They want what he can do for them, but he still loves them and cares for them, has compassion on them, and wants to provide for their needs in the moment. He's their shepherd, and they don't know it and can't see it. And in this moment, it doesn't matter to Jesus that they're going to bail on him. What matters is he loves them, still wants to provide for them, and he also wants to teach the disciples and you and I something, a lesson here. I love how John Corson once said, a true shepherd will never beat up the sheep because he knows he's there to feed the sheep. And then he says, and anyone who tries to beat upon you will feel the wrath of this under shepherd. I won't stand for it. That's exactly how I feel. I love it. But I also love how Jesus asks Philip, where do you think we might get enough bread to feed all these people? Philip's like, impossible. Ain't going to happen, Jesus. You know, we don't have enough money to buy enough bread to even give each one a bite. Let's pick it up at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? What are they among so many? Like, what good is this going to do, right? And it's like Andrew almost got it, because he brought what they were able to find, right, to Jesus, or all that they had, all that the kid had. He brought it to Jesus, right? That's a good step. Give Jesus what you got, right? But then, right in the same moment, like, it's almost like handing it to Jesus. Maybe he looked back at the crowd and said, how's this going to cut it? What are they among so many, right? And it's that little word that can get us in a lot of trouble, or it can help us out. That little word, but. But, here you go, Lord, but. Lord, I surrender, but. And we might not say it out loud, but like there's this conversation going on in our internal conversation sometimes, you know. Just like we pray sometimes. Lord, I just accomplish your will in my life. And we don't say this out loud, but inside we're going like this. Like, let me draw him a map. Like, this is how I want it. Your will accomplished in my life. And sometimes we come to him, you know, have you ever been there? Like when God gave you something, right, to work with and to work with you, and you object in your heart, or you doubt, or you like don't like the way or agree with the way God's doing what he wants to do, or the way he's telling you he's going to do what he's going to do. God is doing something. I've done that. Maybe you've done this one, where you accuse him of not being at work in your situation at all, not answering your prayers. Maybe, just maybe, like, Lord, I don't have what it takes. I don't have what this is going to take to accomplish this. I don't have what I need. Don't you see? Don't you know? Like, Lord, like, how in the world are you, because I can't, going to do this? You're calling me to do this? That's way bigger than me. How are you going to, what am I going to do, Lord? Help. Maybe, just maybe, what you need is already within your reach. Jesus has already made it. Put it within your reach or in your possession or in your heart. But either you can't see it, or you haven't reached for it or stepped in that direction yet, or because there's doubt in your mind. Like I said, I've done this one, right? There's doubt in your mind about it being the will of God. Maybe sometimes you're a second guess, like, I don't know, did God really speak to me on this one? Maybe it's just my own head. Or you doubt the provision of God. Or even that he can do something amazing with what you do have. What's this little sack lunch going to do? You ever been there? Like, what is what I got going to do? I'm the only one in this room that's been there. I didn't think so. It's all right. You can admit it here. How about a little stone in a sling against a giant? That seemed to work pretty well, right? Man, that we would have the confidence in the Lord that little David had that day, man. He was just like, oh, this guy? He don't even worship the real God. Pfft. Easy peasy. For the Lord, anyway. I'm not trying to misquote what David said, Lord. Verse 10, then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. So, notice it doesn't say, then Jesus said, forget it. Get out of my way. I'll handle this. Hey, everybody, have a seat. These knuckleheads don't get it. He didn't say that. Just like he didn't tell the crowds to go away. You know what, man? We've had a long day. Good luck with that whole finding something to eat thing. He tells his disciples, you give them, you, okay, give me that. And then he gives it back to them. And they distribute it to the disciples, I mean, to the people in the crowd. And here, he doesn't say, you know, just, he's not angry and disappointed with his disciples. He didn't lift up his voice in anger and, you know, upset. I mean, he's the master teacher. He's making room for learning, for them to learn, right? It says he tells them, make the people sit down. So even though there's doubt, there's no certainty in their minds right now, you know, what might happen, he chooses to get them involved anyway in what he's going to do. This is so cool. I'm so glad that that's the heart of God. He knows, like, how bad we can screw it up, or how much we don't get it. We know something else from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus had them seat the crowds in groups of 50. And so, and this probably took a while, don't you think? To sit like 5 to 15,000 people in groups of 50, that probably took a while to get that accomplished. So Jesus sometimes has us sit down and slow down, right? Take your time, amen? Slow your mind, slow your anxious thoughts. Focus on me, he would say, and what and who I've put right in front of you that I want to minister to through you. Slow your roll, right? Slow your roll. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so nothing is lost. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. What? Wow. I mean, who's heard this story more than once? More than 10 times? More than 50 times? You know, I think that we often, we read or we hear or we talk about or even teach passages like this, and we've familiarized ourselves so much with the stories, we kind of like the crowds and like the Pharisees and the knucklehead disciples, the other people who missed Jesus, who Jesus was, we overlook how radical this is. This is crazy. This is a supernatural miracle. This is like straight defying the laws of physics and nature, clearly showing that Jesus is God. Amen? The food just keeps coming and coming, and it's just like, man, it's going on forever. Like, this was just a couple of fish and a couple pieces of bread. Like, what's going on here? It's multiplying and multiplying until everybody ate and was full. They were filled. The word used for filled is very close to the word that we get our word gluttony from. They were like stuffed, overstuffed. I'm not going to get into all the strange theories that are out there from some of these commentators and just, I don't mean to call them strange. Let's just call them different theories about this miracle, and like it wasn't even an actual miracle. Some people, you know, they like it was just a big communion service where everybody had just like a little piece of cracker and a little thing of juice or wine or whatever. Like, they didn't really feed that many people. I mean, how are you still gonna give that many people, a little piece of bread to have communion with, you know? And where'd they get all that juice or wine from, by the way? But that's just ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Or like the disciples literally had, some people think they literally had food up their sleeves, tucked away, like saving for, I don't know, packing away like squirrels or whatever. And then when they saw the little kid give his lunch, they felt guilty about not giving what they had. They're like, okay, let's start giving that out to everybody. Even if all 12 of them had all their clothes stuffed with food, 15,000 people ain't going to eat off that, right? This is a miracle, man. That kind of nonsense that people use, those excuses, those things are impossible. This was a miracle. The text doesn't give us any room for any of those lame excuses. Jesus did a miracle, and he did it through his disciples. Amen. I think sometimes we miss how big that is. It's not a magic trick. It's an enormous miracle, really. And again, verse 13 said, they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten and were totally stuffed, by the way. They still had a bunch left over. Give Jesus what you have, right? Trust him. When he comes through, he'll show off. He always does that, right? Anybody ever bump your head, thought, God wasn't answering your prayer? You had no idea how Jesus was going to pull something off. And like, with the little bit or the way that he was showing you, and you were just like, what in the world? Like, how is this even, huh? Like, Lord, was that you? Like, did you really, or is that just my own head? Anybody from that crowd, right, where Jesus came through, not only see him at work, but witness a miracle, and not only that, but he did something beyond what you were expecting. Ever been there?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Me too. He's good, isn't he? He's super, super good, man. My wife and I were, God was definitely calling us to, the ministry in Long Beach, Refuge Long Beach and that whole thing. We were part of the original core team planting the church out there. And little did I know, I was going to end up pastoring there. I didn't see any of the stuff coming, but just I didn't see this one part of the story coming either, where we were in between places to live and we were in a hotel, my wife and I, and we're like, dude, what the heck are you doing, Lord? What is going on here? And then I get a phone call and it's like, dude, what's going on with you right now, man? And I tell him our situation, and it's a brother from church. I tell him what's going on. He's like, well, no way, dude, that's kind of crazy. So you might be getting a call from somebody else in a few minutes here. And I'm like, oh, okay, whatever. And I get this other call from somebody else, and it's this manager of apartment some properties in Long Beach, who there's a live-in manager, and they're on their way out, and the owner has asked them to find a couple that can come in and manage the place. And we're like, man, what? And we talked to them, we talked to the person, and they're like, man, this is like answered prayer, I got chills and all this stuff. And we're like, wow, that's crazy. And I tell my wife, and she's like, huh? I'm like, let's pray. And talk about, first of all, my wife was like, I'm not moving to Long Beach. I ain't moving anywhere near LA County again. Grew up in Linwood, I'm done with it. And I'm like, I got news for you. If God's calling me, he's calling us, and we're going. And then he opened that door in a way that he eased the pain, so to speak, for my wife by providing our own nice little place. And then we got it. We got the place for managing the property, and sometimes we manage another property that was more downtown. It's just the way he opened that door when we're like, what in the world can you do with the nothing we have right now and the no idea that we have right now? What are you going to do? And it was just like, and then I hear the person that called in the first place said, yeah, I don't know. I called Peyton and explained the thing because Peyton lives in Carlsbad and he's always coming up to Long Beach back and forth. And Peyton goes, you hang up the phone right now and call Mike Bonomo right now. And that's how that happened. But, God just, he shows off whenever he wants to, however he wants to. I wasn't even going to tell that story, but just to add to how much over I'm going to go. I'm just kidding. So, verse 14, let's just jump back in. And I'll share something else with you. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who was to come into the world. Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. Right? And the people were certain, they were probably... It seems like they were certain that this had to be the one Moses was talking about, had to be the one Isaiah prophesied about, about Malachi. So many scriptures about the Messiah, the Holy One, the Anointed One, the Chosen One, the Savior, the Eternal King who was to come. This miracle probably reminded the people of how God worked through Moses to feed them with the manna, right, in the wilderness. So they might have made that connection. It would have made sense to them that the prophet that was to come would feed people with a miracle like Moses did, but we know it was the Lord, but through Moses in their eyes. Look at verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So they're looking at this miracle thinking, this man has power. This dude's got power, and if he's the one promised, then he's going to make a great king. Let's make it happen. And so he has the power to free us from the Roman oppression, right? Even though they weren't really that as oppressed as Judah was at the time, they were still feeling it. But just imagine what else he can do for us. They must've been saying, we got to snatch this guy and put him on the throne. Got to be the king. And we could probably draw some practical application for us out of this in the sense that sometimes we misunderstand what Jesus came to do in our own lives, right? In our lives and in our situations and in and through the church. We want to enthrone him as the king, right? The ruler, the one in authority, and we want to either assume or expect or essentially, for lack of a better term, tell this king how to rule, right? How to bring change in our homes, in our community, in our local government and beyond, and in our world. But we don't want him to change us. We don't, to have rule over us. We want him to go fix the world. Go fix this crazy world out there, Lord. It's nuts. Well, so are you. So am I. We're a mess too, I mean. We don't want to allow him to have his way, be our Savior, Lord, and King. His ways are so much better than our ways, and his plans are far better than we can ever imagine for ourselves. May we remember that and believe that and trust him regarding these things, right? Let's read verse 16. I keep moving here. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. I keep pointing like I know where these places are from here, like I'm pointing in the right direction. Jesus goes off to a secluded place to rest and spend time with the Father, a must after a long day of ministry, for sure, right? Before and after. Can I get amen on that one? Jesus makes them get into the boat, Mark tells us. He's like, get in there. Get out of here. It might have been, as has been commonly suggested, that Jesus didn't want the disciples to get caught up in all the madness of the crowd either. They might have been just, you know, starting to get crazy and have an influence. Or maybe he's just being smart because Jesus is God and he's pretty smart. You know, he's all wise, all knowing, you know, and just splitting them up. I don't know. But he goes one way, they go another. But like I said, Jesus has a lesson for his disciples in everything that he does. That includes me and you. So the disciples are in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, heading towards Capernaum. The rest of verse 17 says, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea, verse 18, then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. The Sea of Galilee, you might know this. It's about 600 feet below sea level, and the way it sets down in this like bowl kind of a, I guess, kind of a place. So when the sun sets and the air cools and the cool air comes up over the hill and from the west and goes down over the hillside, it stirs up the waters and creates these storms sometimes, or that's actually pretty often. And now we know that the disciples were experienced fishermen, right? But they're rowing toward Capernaum and against the wind and not really getting very far because the storm is bad. And so they're struggling, right? Against the wind and the sea, the wind and the sea, excuse me, in this boat. And then it says they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. By the way, that's another miracle. Jesus walking on water. I'm not even going to try to explain that or say anything, like what needs to be said about that. Jesus walking on water, like impossible, except for him, right? And I mean, it says they were afraid. Now, a couple things I want to point out here, though. It was dark, and they were in a struggle. And they had struggled in this storm for about up maybe 4 miles, it says. So they'd been in this for a minute. And with Jesus nowhere in sight, at least not as far as they know, but he saw them. Then they see him, but they don't recognize him. Track with me here. Now, we can give these knuckleheads a hard time, right? I mean, these silly disciples, right? These fools, these knuckleheads, they didn't even, I mean, these guys just never get it, do they? Right? Just like the Pharisees and, you know, the Jewish people, like, we're just like, man, these guys didn't get it. Jesus was right there in their midst, and we don't even know sometimes. But Jesus is right there in the storm with them, and I don't see him, you know, and they're frustrated about the weather, and probably getting exhausted already. And instead of being glad when they see Jesus coming to them, they freak out. They freak out. Last time Jesus was asleep on the boat and they were terrified that they were going to drown. And they're like, wake up! Now, this time they're terrified of him. And they're frustrated about their circumstances, the storm. Guys, we're just like them. We're just like them. Earlier we talked about God's timing being nothing like ours, right? His ways, not like our ways. His timing is perfect and his ways are better, so much better than ours, right? That's a good time to say amen. Amen. You're like, amen, I guess so. If he says so. Hey, Lord, I didn't say it. No. Jesus knew exactly when these guys needed him to show up. And he knows exactly when you need his intervention. And when I do, he knows that when it's dark in your life circumstances and you're weary and frustrated and afraid, that you don't always see him. He knows that. You and I don't always recognize Jesus at work in our, or think he's even anywhere near, right? Us or our situation, our need. But he is. Do you know that tonight? He's always near. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Closer than a brother. He's here. He's Holy Spirit's in you and I just because we believe. He comes at just the perfect time. I've struggled with this so many times, man. He sent the storm. I mean, he's in control over that. He's in control. He's the Lord. Trust him. Man, we need to trust Jesus. We truly trust him. Like truly, genuinely, consistently trust him. With our marriages, in our marriages, in your singleness, if you're single, you know, in our careers or lack thereof, in our relationships with our kids, our grandchildren. You know, I was crying out earlier to God, just like, Lord, I'm so, my little granddaughters, man, I got five of them growing up in this crazy world right now. I mean, one of them just started high school and one of them 6 months old, you know, and it's like, I want the Lord to guard their little hearts and minds from the evil in this world, the evil influence, and just get to know and fall in love with Jesus. And my heart frets about that sometimes. I got to remember, man, he wants that more than I do. He's the one that died for them. We got to trust him with, we need to trust Jesus with their lives and pray for their salvation and their relationships with Jesus, but really trust. I mean, it's hard because we want to be in control, right? And nobody in here knows what I'm talking about or what that's like, right? If you never wanted to be in control of things that Jesus is, right? Jesus tells you to let go. I mean, it's like the one who already is in control is so much better at handling everything than you and I are. And many times that's exactly what God wants to teach us. And sometimes he has us relearn the same lesson, right? You ever been there like, wow, man, like, Lord, I'm sorry. I did that again. I like totally like doubted. I tripped. I worried. I was anxious. I was got upset. I don't know, Lord. I got really uncomfortable and I started looking at how uncomfortable I am instead of at you. And how able you are and how present you are and how awesome you are and how much you love me. Anybody been there? and many times, you know, this is exactly what he wants to teach us. And he's faithful. He's faithful and we need not be afraid and we need not doubt. And we shouldn't, emphasis on shouldn't, question him. But we do. We shouldn't question him. However, because to question him, first of all, is to question his care, right? Now, he lets us do that, though. Psalm 13, prime example. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Like, what? Where are you? Are you deaf? Do you see me? Do you hear me? Like, where are you? Because, you know, he lets us do that, but he won't let us stay there. Amen. He has more to teach us, much more to teach us, just like he had plenty to teach these disciples. Verse 20 comes the assurance. Check this out. Verse 20, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Don't you just love those words? Don't you love that? It is I, do not be afraid. There is so much in that statement. It is I, because of who the one is that's saying it. The one that told the Samaritan woman at the well, I am he. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, oh man, lady, you'd never be thirsty again. Right on time with his word, it is I. His presence, I can't count the times, man, that when I was struggling with something or going through a trial, once the Lord showed up and did what he was going to do, or I should say, I noticed that he showed up. Once he did that, you know, and I saw him, it was right on time, not a minute too soon or too late, right? And tell me if you can relate to this. With the perfect answer in the best way, and I realized, looking back, he was always in it. He was always there, right? And the entire time through the storm, and that I would have in no way, shape, or form been ready for him to show up a second before or a second later. Amen? Been there? His timing is perfect, right? He's faithful. He's good. He's so good, you guys. So in your next storm, or in a storm if you're currently in one, remember his goodness. Trust him. I need to hear that too. Trust him. Put a mirror right here. Trust him, Bonomo. Just trust him. Ask what he wants you to do. Maybe your storm is only partially for you. Think about that one for a second. This is like, you know, and what you learn from the entire experience is so you can, yes, definitely you can learn to trust the Lord more and more. And more, trust him more. But it's also so you can minister to someone else in their storm. So you can be more effective in ministry. You can relate. You can really sit across one of these tables from one of these guys and just, brother, I know how you feel, man. I've been right there. I get it. I know you don't need a mini sermon right now, but I'll hang with you. I'm here if you need to talk. Can I pray for you? How valuable is that? He has to put us through it sometimes, or he lets us, you know. I've never been one of those people that can just like watch and like go, okay, got it. Like, you know, watch a guy run into a brick wall head first and like crack his head open and go, okay, noted, not going to do that. That ended up bad. I'm like, let me see if it happens to me. Let me see if my head cracks open. And then if it does, like, well, maybe it's tough. Maybe I'm tougher now. Maybe it won't crack open this time. It's like worse. Lo and behold, you're right again, Lord. Go figure. Watch how just that word from Jesus, it is I, do not be afraid, changed everything. It means I, the Son of Man, the Son of God, God the Son, the one who created everything, including you and I, the Word made flesh, the very breath of God in human form, man. I mean, the Almighty, the God of the universe, the one who holds all things together, including you and I, by his Word. The one who holds everything in his now nail-scarred hands that are all-powerful. The one who is just, who is all that and a lot more. And loves you. God himself is with you. That's what it is I means. Do not be afraid. That's what that means. Verse 21, then they willingly received him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. They willingly received him into the boat. there's a whole nother sermon in that, don't you? Save that for another time. But Jesus won't force his way into your life. He won't force his way into your situation, but he'll give you the opportunity to invite him in, okay? To receive him, to welcome him, to invite him into your life, into your circumstances, and into your struggle, into your pain, into your need, into your boat, so to speak, into your storm. He'll give you that opportunity, and he'll challenge you and I. How many of you know what I'm talking about? He's the Lord. He'll tap something in there in your heart. He'll challenge you. He'll challenge me. He'll challenge us. Man, he does this all the time. He let those huge crowds, listen, he let those huge crowds and his disciples, all right, into those impossible situations. He led them there. He was in control the whole time, and he got them involved. He invited them into his ministry to the broken and helpless. He invited his disciples into the ministry with him, the ministry to those broken and helpless and hungry people. And a miracle happened. A straight up miracle happened. And then when they were tired and still feeling the pressures and the demands of ministry and found themselves in a storm, he gave them the opportunity to invite him into their need, and he calmed them, he reassured them, he encouraged them, just in his eye. He encouraged them with his word, and they responded by receiving him into the boat, receiving him into that moment that they were in that crisis. And whether they doubted or questioned or worried or messed up and didn't see what he was doing, he still worked that miracle with the food through them. Through all their knuckleheadedness, he still used them to do that miracle. And he got them to exactly where he was leading them, even when they didn't recognize him at first. He didn't get in the boat and go, "How stupid are you guys? This is me. You know what? Keep rowing. Try harder. Faster." Got in the boat. Immediately they were where they were headed. That's grace. He was always there. And he'll always do the same for us. He'll give us the opportunities to believe by faith, right? To believe by faith. To trust him. I laugh because I know I suck at that too, you know. I don't always, my faith ain't always right on point and just super strong and just like flawless. And yeah, I'm just so solid every minute of every day. Yeah, I never doubt Jesus. Right. We struggle. As long as we're in this flesh, we're going to struggle. But that's why Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this dirt clod, this flesh, this tent, this stuff, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's how I live my life, by faith in him, the one that indwells me. I do squat on my own strength. He does it all. And this is why, because he wants us to trust him. And he was always there, and he'll always do the same thing for you and I, like I said. He'll give us the opportunity to believe by faith and to let him do the work he wants to do in and through you and I by his grace. Do you believe that tonight? Amen. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you so very much for your word. Thank you for all the many lessons that we could learn, Lord, from passages like this and situations like this, Lord, these accounts of the things that took place with you and your disciples. And Lord, we see them and we're like, we're just like them. God, help us. Jesus, help us to be willing to get our hands dirty, so to speak. Lord, to trust you with the things you've entrusted to us. To know when you're at work, to see, even when we don't see it, so to speak, Lord, just to know and to trust and believe. Lord, to ask you to come on board with us, Lord, to ask you to give us the faith, Lord, the hearts, to believe every word you say, to believe that your presence, Lord, you're that ever-present help in time of need. Help us believe that, Lord. We're like that guy that said, Lord, I believe, just help my unbelief. Lord, help us fall more in love with you, who you are, more than what you can do for us, Lord. We know you can do anything. We know you're all-powerful, Lord. But what we really need is heart change. We need a life change, Lord. We need you to change our minds and our hearts to see you, Lord, high and lifted up, and to see our life this side of heaven as temporary. We're passing through. This is our temporary home. It's not our permanent home. And there are so many people that are in desperate need of your grace that we know. We know this grace that you've just dumped out on us, Lord. We understand your life, your death, and your resurrection means forgiveness of our sins. Lord, it means escaping the judgment of God and the wrath that you are going to pour out on sin, on the unbelieving world, Lord. You've caused us to escape that wrath, and you gave us the faith to believe. You gave us the conviction to know we were sinners. Lord, you convicted us through your word, by your spirit, and you gave us the faith to believe that Jesus, you're real, you really came and lived a sinless life. You died a sacrificial death in my place and all of our place, Lord, and you rose from the grave, proving it is the acceptable sacrifice to God the Father that you have the power over death, sin, hell, and the grave itself, Lord. And we believe that by faith, and you give us eternal life, and we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, and there are people out there that are going through things that we're going through, or maybe worse, and they have zero hope. Lord, God, help us bring them this hope. Lord, help us, Lord, to get on board with what you're doing, with feeding the 5,000, Lord, with letting you in our boat in our storms and just being focused on what you're going to do in us and through us instead of worrying about what's not possible and what we can't see and what makes us uncomfortable and all those things, Lord. Just help us understand the gospel is the most important thing. And while we're doing that here on earth, Lord, help us grow in our faith in you and your willingness and your presence and your faithfulness to work in us and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. Thank you. God bless you guys.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.